Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
This morning, we are going to continue on in our sermon series on the minor prophets. And so I just want to give a brief recap for those of you who weren't in worship or didn't get a chance to watch the worship service online last week. But the minor prophets, they're that collection of 12 books at the end of the Old Testament. They're kind of short. They all have interesting names like Haggai and Habakkuk. And the prophets, they had a specific role to play. God sent the prophets to his people, the Israelites. And he sent them to the Israelites not to tell the future. Sometimes we think about prophets just telling the future. And they did that sometimes. But the most important thing they were up to is that the prophets were telling the truth. And so the prophets, they came to the Israelites and they told them the truth about their sin, about just how far they had wandered from God and turned away from God. The prophets, they also told Israel the truth about their need to repent and how God was eager for them to repent and to turn to him. And then the prophets, they also told the truth about God's radical, patient love for his people and how God wants nothing more than for his people to turn to him so that he can be with them, that he can be their God, and that they could be his people. And the temptation, I named this last week, but I think it's just worth saying it again. As we go through the minor prophets, the temptation is going to be for you to hear their words and to assume that those words don't apply to you, that the words of the minor prophets were written for someone else in your life. And I would ask you to fight against that temptation and to receive these words of the minor prophets not as God's message for someone else you know, but is God's message for you. And so with that, I want to invite Pastor Winfred Burns to come on up. And Winfred is going to continue on our sermon series this morning as we enter into the book of Joel. And so Winfred is originally from Chicago and then went to Langston University down in Oklahoma. And then after that, spent a number of years working in banking and finance, and then eventually he found his way to Western Theological Seminary, which is where I went to seminary, it's where Pastor Josh went to seminary, it's where Kat is going to seminary right now. And so Winfred and I intersected there for a brief period of time, and that's where we got to know one another. And so Winfred now has finished seminary, and he is the associate pastor at Tabernacle Community Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And so we're so thankful, Winfred, for you being willing to come out this morning and to share with us God's word from his prophet, Joel. So with that, I'll turn it over to you.
Good morning, Westview. So what Jake didn't tell you is I am born and raised charismatic Pentecostal. And so I offer that to you as a gift so you understand that there is a relation in the charismatic Pentecostal tradition. There is a relationship where as the preacher talks, y'all talk back. So I'm not sure. I listened to Jake's sermon last week, and I didn't hear a whole lot of amen, a whole lot of preach, pastor. I didn't see anybody run across the front, you know, like we would do in my church. But I want to give you as a gift the opportunity today, since you have a charismatic Pentecostal preacher before you, to do that. You can say amen. You can say do whatever you want. Just don't throw anything at me. And don't boo me. As long as you don't do those two things, we all good. All right? We good? It is a joy to be here with you this morning. Thank you to first to Pastor Josh in his absence for allowing this opportunity and allowing me to be here. Of course, thank you to my brother Jake and to Kat for coordinating this and for all of for this opportunity. I still don't know why y'all asked me to come, but hopefully at some point the Lord will give us what we all need in this time together. So as you can tell, I believe that this is a though Joel is a heavy book, I believe that life is something that we should enjoy. And so I'm going to enjoy my life. And I'm going to laugh and I'm going to make probably some inappropriate jokes. I told them about some inappropriate idea that I didn't even know I was doing. So if I do it, something else that y'all think is inappropriate, forgive me in advance, okay? All right, let's pray. God, we honor you and we love you. Father, we thank you and we honor you. Father, we worship you because you are God. You're not like any other little g gods, but you are God. You are Alpha. You are Omega. You are the beginning. You are our end. You are our first. You are our last. You are our in-between. You are the air that we breathe. And so, God, we take this moment to worship you. We take this moment to ask, Lord, that you would open up the many folds of who you are, and that you would just release in this room, in this church, in this city, a new revelation, a new understanding of who we are in you, God. So that, Father, that your kingdom would be continue to be built up, that your glory would be revealed, that those who don't know you would see that you are the way, that you are the truth, that you are the life. God, and we honor you. God, and we love you. And we believe on you as this scripture says. Now, Father, soften our hearts so that we might hear and that we might receive what your word says. We come against every attack of the enemy, every trick of the enemy that would attempt to pull up this word, to try to block this word, to keep us from hearing, to distract us. We bind every principality and every power that would try to be at work in the hearts and in the lives of the people. And we declare, Father, that you reign, God, that your word will go forth strong and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And Lord, that it would be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as always, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, my strength and my redeemer. It is in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to Joel, the second chapter. And we're going to read the 12th through the 14th verses, and then we'll drop down and do 28 through 32. Joel is a name that is made up of two words, Yah and El. Joel means God is God. Yahweh is God. Joel 2, this is the reading of the word. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Drop down to 28. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance. And the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when I was in sixth grade, I was having a birthday party. And my father, before this birthday party, for maybe a month, says to me and my younger sister, I want you all to pick the weeds off of the fence. So where we lived, we had a fence line that covered like this pathway that was next to it, and weeds always grew up it. And he would say, pick these weeds off this fence every week. Pick these weeds off of this fence. Then a couple of days later, y'all, they still ain't picked these weeds off of this fence. Several days again, y'all ain't still picked these weeds off this fence. And then the day of my party comes, and my father gonna kill me for telling this, but oh well. We haven't picked the weeds. And so my father comes home from work. A couple of my friends had already arrived. My mother had already let me open my gift, which was, back in those days, it was a boom box with a CD player on the top. And so, you know, when you got one of those, you was the man. So I'm playing a CD that my mother would not have approved of on my CD player. A couple of my friends are over. My dad comes home, and he's ironing. He's ironing his shirt. And I could see on his face that he's getting angry. I could see on his face that, you know, he's just, And then all of a sudden, as he's ironing his shirt, he just starts yelling, "Cancel, cancel, cancel." And he's ironing his shirt, just yelling, "Cancel, cancel." And I'm like, okay. And he stops and he says, "Shut the party down and y'all get out there and pick them weeds off of that fence." My sixth grade birthday party, my friends are already here. I've opened up my gifts and my dad cancels my party. Least to say, I was distraught. But me and my sister got out there, and anyway, we picked them weeds that day. But this is a similar place that we are dropped into in the book of Joel. God has already provided for Israel. God has already told Israel what he wants them to do and what he wants them to be. And Israel has ignored what God has been saying. And not only did they ignore what God has been saying, but Israel decided that we're going to have a party anyway and do it our way, even though God has told us to pick the weeds off the fence. And so Joel comes and is feeling a burden to tell the people, listen, if you're not careful, if you don't stop, if you don't pick the weeds off of this fence, then God is about to cancel you. God is about to put you in this position. And Joel calls that the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time where God's wrath is released on God's people. Joel describes this as a period that comes where locusts come and eat and destroy all of the economic infrastructure and the things that Israel uses and counts on to sustain them. Joel paints a picture in this book of Israel being overtaken by not only one army of locusts, but multiple armies of locusts. He says, first, the swarming locusts are going to come. Then the hopping locusts are going to come. And then the destroying locusts are going to come. He talks about a wave after wave after wave of locusts or armies that come and leave the people of Israel with nothing left. The prophet Joel tells us that this is something that has never been seen before. And this is something that will never happen again. Now, if you understand Israel, you understand that for them, the idea of locusts coming is not new. Remember, this is the same group of people who have seen that when God gets angry at somebody, that he will send locusts as a means to letting them know that you got to let my people go. Except for this time, they're not Pharaoh. They're not on before they were not on the receiving end, it was the locusts sent to Pharaoh to release them. Now Joel is saying, no, he's not going to send this to Pharaoh. This is coming to us. There's not going to be any fruit to eat. There's not going to be any vegetables, Joel is saying. Joel is saying that the cattle won't even have food, that all of the trees will be burned to the ground. And in this culture, there's not going to be anything for you to sell. There's not going to be anything for you to barter. And oh, by the way, there is no stimulus plan or checks that are going to come to us if we don't get this together. There's no government subsidies that's going to be available. There's no forbearance. There's no forgiveness. Y'all, we just going to be out of luck if we don't stop and if we don't understand that this is what is coming to us. This is the day of the Lord. So I asked myself, how is it that a people who God loves, like loves, like he don't love them like, you know, okay, I'm going to use some language. He don't love them like you love your girlfriend, your side chick. Like he's married. Y'all don't know what side chicks is good. He's not doing like this to somebody he doesn't know. This is a people who God loves, like specifically says, I want you. I choose you. I want to be with you. I'm going to deliver you from, I make my covenant with you. And now the same God who says this is now saying that if you don't get out there and get your act together and repent and turn back to me, that the same plague that you saw a Pharaoh go through, that your descendants saw Pharaoh go through, I'm going to send it to you. And I'm not just going to send it to you. I'm going to do it in a way that has never been seen before and that will never be seen again. How does Israel get to this place? How does Israel get to a place where the God who literally moves heaven and moves earth for them is now so angry that he says that I will destroy the economic infrastructure. I will destroy and eat up and let your cattle die off so you don't have anything to eat. You don't have anything to wear. You don't have anything. I'm going to do this. How does God get like that with somebody he loves? It's because of their hard-heartedness. Israel has come to a place where the original intent of God, they have turned away from. And not only have they turned away from it, like they turned real good from it. Like, you know, I always said, if you're going to mess up, like go big or don't go, you know what I mean? Like if you're going to do something, do it right. Don't get the little sin. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't pay attention to me. But you know what I mean? Israel has decided that we are not only, we know what God wants, but we're going to do our own thing. How do I know? Genesis 1:26, the intention of God. He says, then God says, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and in the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to the beast of the earth and all the birds in the sky, all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that that was made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That was God's original intent for Israel, for God's people to reign over the earth, to reign over the livestock. And Israel decided that it also needed to reign over the people. And so Israel sets up its own laws and its own codes and its own ways and how they should relate to one another and how they should relate to God. And God says, that's not what I designed. I designed you to be a people that participate in the overall flourishing of all of humanity and over all of creation. And you have designed, Israel, designed this world where you want to be just like everybody else. How do I know? I hear you, Winfrey. How do you know? That sounds good. But how do you know that this is not what God really designed? He says it in Matthew 19 and 13. When the Pharisees come to him and they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife and for every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate it. Why then, they asked the Pharisees, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your heart. It was not his intent for there ever to be two, but for there always to be one. So what is hard-heartedness? Hard-heartedness, now we're on the same page, there we go. Hard-heartedness is defined in the dictionary when it applies to matters of the heart is as being cold, or being insensitive, being callous, being unyielding, being unfeeling. Hard-heartedness is when we see something wrong with our brother and sister, or when we don't see something wrong with our brother and sister and do nothing. Hard-heartedness is when we know that when we refuse to engage somebody or something that doesn't look like us or someone who doesn't love like us because we have decided that we are the moral high ground because we have God and you clearly don't have God if this is how you live and how you believe. Hard-heartedness puts us in a position where we no longer are sensitive to the pain of other people, where we're no longer willing to engage somebody simply because of a different political affiliation or because of a different gender or because of a different color. Hard-heartedness puts us in a position where we are not receptive and not able to receive what the full kingdom of God looks like. And Israel is now hard-hearted. Joel's first response is not to call this nation into repentance. That's what I would have done. I'd have been like, all of y'all pray. all of y'all fast. But Joel does not do that. Joel's call, his first call, is to the priest. Joel says to the priest that I need you to lament and I need you to repent. And then the Bible says he summons the elders to fast, lament, and to repent. We as a people of God, we are called to be priests of God. We are called to lead the world, to be the light of the world, which includes first lamenting and repenting. Joel tells Israel of the utter disgust that God has. And so much so that God don't even care. Listen, I'm going to use in our language. God don't care about your church services no more. Like God is sick of you coming to church every week and singing your little song. This is modern translation. Singing your songs, talking about some, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. No, I don't want to hear that. I don't want your offering. I don't need your money. Joel is saying, God doesn't want anything. What God wants you to do is he says, I want your heart. I want you to soften your heart towards the things that are happening around you. And I want you to turn back and do things the way that God has designed and desired for his people to be. Turn back and be the light in the dark world. Turn back and be the salt that hasn't lost its savor. I want you, Joel says, to be who God has designed you to be. And don't become the people who want to be like everybody else. Don't be people who want to fit into the culture, but be people who influence the culture for Jesus Christ. He said, there you go. There we go. Y'all going to shout after a while. There you go. He's saying, I want you to soften your heart. So how do we do this? How do we do this? Because I'm not one of those people who, like, I love to talk about historically about what happened. But what does this mean for me? Like, Jesus, that sounds cool. That was their problem, right? Like, we about to have some cicadas in a couple of weeks, right? So when I... I was like, when I read this, I was like, ooh, we got cicadas coming. Woo, Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I don't need no destroying locusts taking, I like my little fruit, even though I don't eat it enough, but I digress. What do we do to reclaim this kingdom position? What do we do to put ourselves in a position where we are soft-hearted, where we are doing and being the people who God has called us to be, Joel? What is it that God is requiring of us? And the first thing that the text says is that he wants us to learn to seek his face. That we need to seek the face of God, because when we seek the face of God, we develop God's vision and seek to produce a community that releases God's glory in the earth. When we seek God for ourselves, when we seek the face of God, we stop seeking the hand of God, meaning we stop saying, God, I just want to know you for the stuff that you got, and start saying, God, I want to know you for who you are, so that I can, as Paul would say, know you in the power of your suffering, and so I can be made like you in your death. When we seek the face of God, we see God's vision for ourselves and for our community in comparison to how our hearts are currently, our hard-hearted vision. We see where we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we begin to desire to be more like him. This softens our hearts and makes us even more willing to turn from the garbage that we are holding on to and learn to become the treasure that Jesus desires for us to be. The second thing that the text tells you, I'll keep going, you keep talking, you good, is that the second thing, after we learn to seek his face, then we learn to cultivate a culture of humanity. See, at my church, it's like all the way in the back, so I can't ever use the thing because I can't see it. But I can see this. All right. So I'm like, ooh, I'm sorry. Forgive me. We learn to cultivate a culture of humanity, of humility, excuse me, of humility. I think for me that the biggest roadblock or the biggest obstacle that most Christians have today in us seeing our hardened hearts is because we think that we're doing okay. Like, I mean, if you really think about it, we are like Judah, like Israel here, because we feel like I haven't committed any of the big sins. Like, right? Like, we're good. Like, I haven't killed, I haven't stealed, I ain't committed adultery. Like, the big three, especially. You know, we ain't done none of that. I done gave my offering. I done come to church. Like, I'm good, right, Jesus? Me and you, we straight. We on the same page. You my boy. I wear your cross sometimes. You know, I take communion, right? We think we're good. And that's what Israel thought, too. We think that because we have not violated what is considered law, that we are outwardly doing good things. We think that because we've paid our tithes and because we come to church, we think because, you know, we take the supposed right stance on, you know, on LGBTQIA and however many other letters, rights, that we okay with people. We are trying to, you know, we're trying to hold up the values of the word of God. We think that we're actually good. And in fact, the reality is we're not. Even if we haven't done those things, our hard-heartedness has put us in a position where we are disconnecting ourselves and literally stand in a place of pride. And pride meaning that we exalted ourselves above other people. We have exalted ourselves to a place where people can no longer touch us. We have exalted ourselves where we are out of touch with others and people don't even want to talk to us because now it's like, oh, you go to church, you one of them? Oh, okay, that is a sin, the sin of our pride. And God, through Joel, is saying that I need you to cultivate a culture of humility where no matter who or no matter what wants to come into your presence, they feel comfortable coming into your presence because they know they will be received with my love. That's how we do that. We understand that we have to tear down every idol that we have made. We have to tear down every thought that we have, thing that we have set up that is not in line with the knowledge of God, so that anyone who wants to come, the Bible says that with loving kindness have I drawn you, not with proudness and hard-heartedness. So we've got, Joel says we have to cultivate a culture of humility. The third thing that Joel tells us is that we have to develop a intimate prayer life. That in order to do that, we have to develop an intimate prayer life. He says, return to me. Interesting enough, he says, return to me with your heart, not with your clothes. He's saying, don't give me the exterior things that say that you love me or that you're with me, but I want the internal thing that says that you're with me and that you love me. I want the parts of you that nobody sees, the stuff that you think about when you think nobody's paying attention, or the thoughts that you have that you're like, God, I hope that never gets out. He wants that part of us so that he can have that part be surrendered, and so even that part can be used for his glory. So we have to develop this prayer life so that, not so that we could ask God for more stuff, but that we could center our hearts right in the midst of what God wants. So if God says, I want you to go and I want you to bless him, that we know, okay, I'm gonna go ahead and bless him. Or I want you to go and speak to this one, and I want you to go and hug that one. Then you know that because you are centered into the presence of God and in the word of God, that whatever he is leading that you will be willing to do it. Stevie, the great prophet Stevie Wonder, says in one of his songs that there's something about your love that makes me weak. And y'all ever sing that to you? It knocks me off my feet. Don't make me sing. So the fourth thing is that we have to actively pursue giving love. We have to actively pursue giving love. Because we have experienced the mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God, then we should be, it should be easy for us to have soft and pliable hearts. when we realize just how bad we are, as he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. When we realize that the depravity of who we are, that even in our best, that it's not good enough to be in the presence of God, but still God sent his son so that we could be in the presence of him. When we realize that just how many accidents that God saved us from, and how many things that we did that we didn't deserve to be here, that literally the wage of sin is death, but we get to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that alone should force us and want us to be in a position where we give this love to other people. This should cause the Spirit of God to rise up in us and compel us to engage those who are not in our community with this same love. This should cause us to take up our weapons and fight for those who are unable to fight for themselves. This should cause us to see a hungry person and feed this. This should cause the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to become indignant in our workplaces when we see that women make 70 cents on the dollar for the same work. This should cause us to cry when we see homelessness and hunger in our community. This should cause us to fight against things like voter suppression. This love and this mercy and this grace should desire us to see laws put into place to protect the rights of all humanity. This should cause us to want to see things that put in place that help communities that are suffering with police brutality. This should cause us to use our vocational power to end a prison school to pipeline system that sends most black boys to prison in the third grade. This should cause us to fight a healthcare system that ignores the plight and the pain of many women. This should cause us to pull down every stronghold in our inner city classrooms that has us using outdated books and talking about God knows what they're talking about in there. This should cause us to want to see humans flourish in a way that gives God glory and lets them know that it is not by our might, it is not by our power, but it is by the Spirit of God that this world will be transformed into what God has designed it to be. This should cause us to be who God has desired us to be. It is, Joel is literally telling them to choose, which day do you want? Do you want the day of the Lord? That the locusts come and eat up everything? Or do you want this day where I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and sons and daughters will prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams? Which day do you want, my brother and my sister? Do you want the day where those of us who are under the hand and the protection of God are safe and secure and be under the place where a loving God ensures us? He says that I will give you everything. I'll give you wine, I'll give you grapes, I'll give you everything that you need to flourish if you remain in my love and in my presence. Or do we want this great and terrible day of the Lord to come, where we lose everything? My brothers and sisters, I came all the way from Grand Rapids to tell you, the Lord is asking us to choose, which day do we want? Do we want the day where all humanity flourishes, where all creation flourishes, where the people of God are one? Not based on assimilation, not based on anything else, except we get to be all who we are in the presence of all of us. God desires you and I to love one another and to love one another in such a way that we all flourish, that creation flourishes. But we have to choose which day. Do y'all want to party? Or do you want to be like me and my sister at midnight with a candle, picking weeds off the fence. Let us pray. God, we honor you, and God, we love you. God, we thank you for this word, your word that is so alive. That God, you could be speaking to your people in Israel, but yet still speaking to us thousands of years later. Father, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to repent and to turn back to you, to be who you have designed and desired us for being. God, we choose not the great and dreadful day, but we choose the day, Father, where you said that you will pour out your spirit on sons and daughters, and a day where all of humanity can flourish, where everybody, whether white, black, old, young, male or female, gets to flourish together in you. Now, God, I pray, as always, Father, that you would continue to show us how to be lights in darkness, how to be salt, how to be that city that is set up on a hill that is not hidden, but that is shown so that all the world can see. For we honor you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.